And Jill's going to bring this evening's reading for us. Jill, thank you.
The reading from this evening is from 1 Corinthians 6, chapters 12 to 20. Sexual immorality. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the living of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
So I had the joy of putting together the preaching plan for the last for the next month or so in Scott's absence, and I looked at this series and I thought, is this something that Stuart can get his teeth into? You know, is this the sort of thing that would help him in terms of his formation potentially for ministry? And then I decided that I would do it myself. It's an interesting passage tonight, but it's part of this series that we're looking at in the evening called Devotion to God. And if you were here last week, you would have known that Ricky reflected upon love, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we had some creative activities to reflect that. And so it seems natural in some respects that we continue to look at devotion to God with our bodies. Why? Because our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength is all really encapsulated in this, our bodies. This is who we are. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we're comprised of each of these dimensions. And so it is this evening that we're looking at devotion to God, honoring God with our bodies. Before I get into that, I want to ask you a question. Actually, I want to ask you two questions. What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? What are you and I here for? And quite often we wrestle with these big issues. I'm not expecting you to give me an answer, although I think many of you perhaps know an answer. But if you wrestle with it, it's not surprising, because these are the fundamental questions that define who we are and how we approach life. No wonder then that when we run things like Alpha Course, these are the first two building blocks on which we begin to take people along that journey of faith. What is the purpose of life? And actually, what are you here for? When I was going through college, I had an eclectic sort of array of music that I used to love to listen to. And one genre was rock. And I always remember Bon Jovi, if for those of you that remember Bon Jovi. They had a song, early 90s, called It's My Life. And it's an absolute classic. It's on YouTube. I had to play it again when I was preparing for this because it just came to my mind. But it's my life. It's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. And if ever there was a song for this age, I kind of think that that is it. It's my life. I can do with it what I want. I can express it in any way that I want. It's got nothing to do with anyone else. You know, in some respects, this is the situation that was confronting Paul as he writes to those Christians in that town, in that city of Corinth. They had heard the gospel message. They had been saved by grace through faith. And yet they remained very much wedded to their former ways, some of their former practices. You see, the thing was, they misunderstood who they were now in Christ. What was God's purpose for them? And so they ended up treating faith as simply a way of securing salvation through the forgiveness of sins. A fallback plan, if you like. But in doing so, they were missing out on the most important thing of all. You see, this amazing gift of salvation gave them freedom to experience life in a new way. Life in all of its fullness, as Jesus said. You know, it strikes me today that this is still one of the biggest things that I think followers of Jesus struggle with day by day. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We're so grateful for the love that he has shown us, for the gift of salvation that he won on the cross for us, the idea that Jesus came to set the captive free, that our chains, those things that keep us enslaved, they've been broken. They've been broken for good. And yet, don't we sometimes still really think that we know best? Don't we still sometimes justify doing the things that we simply want to do in order to satisfy our own wants and desires? Don't we still feel that constant pressure to conform, to be popular, to be successful, to be comfortable, even though we know it will leave us unfulfilled, exhausted, and perhaps even hurt? Or perhaps that's just me, and it's not you. You know, I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but I'm sure that's not what Jesus really meant when he said we could experience life in all of its fullness. See, it's my life. It's my life. But in our hearts, don't we really long to experience something like the freedom that Jesus says? To be truly, truly free. You know, the Corinthians had got the message that Christ brings freedom, but sadly, they had got it wrong. You see, Christ's freedom is not a permission to do whatever we like. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Verse 12. Yes, Jesus' life brought us freedom from death. The penalty for our sins has been paid. And yes, we live in the eternal hope and assurance that one day Jesus will restore all things. But that doesn't mean that somehow we're justified in continuing to live with one foot in the world as though somehow Jesus doesn't see, doesn't know, or doesn't care about what we think or what we do. Jesus came to rescue us from all of that, to transform us so that we can pick up our cross daily and to follow him. You see, for Paul writing to the Corinthians, he's dealing with the effects of such a misguided interpretation that freedom just allows us to do whatever we want to do. He writes in chapter 5 about tackling the problem of incest. Then he talks about the problems of greed within the church, sexual infidelity, pagan sacrifices. This is the body of the church, and Christ is the head of the body. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, you might think. But like a moth to a flame, Paul can see the Corinthian church being drawn into the prevailing culture of the day, abusing the freedom that Christ won on the cross. It's okay. It's okay. We've been saved, say the Corinthians. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both in verse 13. He's going to sweep away everything. Everything will go, including our bodies and all the wrong things that we've done. One day he will renew it all. He will restore it all. But is it really okay? Is that what we've been saved for? You know, I think in this day and age, we need to be so careful that we don't become complacent about the pressures that each one of us faces today. Pressure to conform or to fit in by doing stuff. Pressure to exert personal choice and resist censure by others, especially through the access of what we can see and what we can hear through the internet, through social media, through streaming, all of which play on our most base of human instincts. And pressure to seek fulfillment and happiness wherever and whenever and however we can find it, without thinking about the cost to ourselves or to others. But it's my life. It's my life. Freedom, you see, is a paradox. According to Paul, real freedom is not the liberty to do whatever we like. Rather, freedom is not to assert our rights. Freedom is not to assert our own will and act on our own desires. That's what Paul says. Freedom isn't to do whatever you want, but actually freedom is to make sure that you can exert your own preference for God over our own personal desire. You know, the sexual behavior that Paul condemns, for instance, in verse 15, stands in sharp contrast to the personal intimacy that God had ordained within the committed and loving relationship of marriage. When that's taken outside of the ideal, it nearly always ends up hurting someone. It hurts God because it shows that we place our personal desires above what he wants for us. It hurts others as well, because it undermines the very foundation of commitment, which is essential to any relationship. And it hurts ourselves, because more often than not, we end up dealing with all the emotional and mental and sometimes physical consequences of our actions. But what Paul's talking about here, even though he talks about sexual intimacy, because this was a real issue in the city of Corinth. It had a massive temple to the goddess Aphrodite. They had 1,000 prostitutes that worked in that temple. This was a temptation for all of those who lived in the city of Corinth. This was a way that people thought they could worship that goddess. But the thing is, Paul's letter to the Corinthians isn't just about sexual intimacy. It's far wider than that. It's far greater than that. And I wonder today how many other personal freedoms that people champion and pursue today will end up with us becoming addicted and enslaved to unhealthy behaviour. Perhaps you can think of some. It's no wonder then that Paul says in verse 18, flee, flee, turn around from the direction you're going. For us today, he would say, use the on-off button. Put down the phone or the PC. Place them away from you. Remove yourself from the conversation. Take yourself away from the situation. You know, when temptation is at hand, remember whose you are. And that God always, but always, gives us a way out from the temptation. And he also gives us the strength to do it as well, so that we will not be mastered by anything, says Paul in verse 12. That's true freedom. That's true freedom. No longer enslaved, no longer shackled. The walls of our self-imposed prisons have been torn down. We're set free to be all that we can be for God, and free to experience and enjoy everything that he has in store for us and our lives. You know, the reality is that none of us are perfect, and we cannot deny our own humanity either. But here's the thing, God didn't leave us on our own to deal with our own trials and temptations. Rather, we have the Holy Spirit living in us and at work in us, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And as he works in us and through us, he transforms us so that we can overcome those things that are set before us. We're not called to do it in our own strength. And the reality is we can't do it in our own strength. But in God's grace, he's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to deal with that. It was the Apostle John who said, the one who is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this evening? The one who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. There is no temptation that is before you that the Holy Spirit cannot empower you to overcome and to find a way out from. What a waste of a life, says Paul, to swap one form of entrapment for another. The body is not meant for sexual immorality or anything else that's against God's plan for us, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. I don't know what you think of your body. Don't know what you think. Well, now I'm going to ask you what you think of my body, but I don't know what you think of your body. Perhaps you think it's not worth much. Perhaps you think that it doesn't have health. It's not in the best of conditions. But your body is precious to God. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You carry the hallmark of the Maker. We all look different. We are all different. But you're loved by God. You were created just to be the person you are. You're special. And your body is special to God as well. You were made for the Lord and the Lord for you. And this is the crux of Paul's argument to the Corinthians. And it's the key message, I think, that we need to embrace tonight, if we are serious at all about wanting to honor God with our lives and with our bodies. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we submit to his authority and we trust solely in him for our eternal futures. As we do so, we are no longer our own, but we are his. We have submitted our lives to Jesus, not to take them back again. We are his. As much as we might want to at times, we are called to honor God with our whole being, with our bodies, which he clothed and one day will renew and restore back to their creative perfection. As Paul says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Verse 14. But be warned, says Paul. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take some members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Verse 13. Never. But it's my life. But it's my life. Not a bit of it, says Paul. It's not your life. Anyone who unites themselves with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 17. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You know, when my son, Christian, went to primary school and then secondary school, I remember Susan, my wife, spent many evenings ensuring that his name was sewn into every piece of school kit that there was. It took her ages. But she made sure that his name was in everything so that he would take that with him and people would know that these things are his. There was to be no misunderstanding. All of this belonged to him, to Christian. Although somehow he's managed to lose a lot of school clothes along the way as well. So, but it's a similar idea that Paul has in mind. We belong to Jesus, body, mind, and spirit. It's as though his name is on each and every aspect of who we are. We can't separate those things in our lives as though we can decide to live for Jesus one moment and then we decide to do as we please the next. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. It really is all or nothing. Who do you follow? What is life all about? What are you here for? We are God's. Created by him, purposed for him, won for him through the cross. We are his temple. He dwells within us. And so the question that I want to leave you with this evening is simply this. What sort of temple do you, do I, do us together as the body of Christ here at Rayleigh represent this evening? Do our lives reflect the faith that we claim to have? Do our actions point, though, to something different? You know, many of us would pride ourselves on knowing how to avoid those really big pitfalls in life that we read so often about. Falling prey to those issues that destroy lives, destroy marriages, destroy relationships, if you like. Those things that may cause us significant harm. We're good at perhaps avoiding many of those. But what about the smaller things in life as well? What about those smaller things that we do that perhaps we're not so proud of? Those things that we do that cause equally the same amount of hurt. The words that we say. The conversations that we have. Some of the attitudes that we carry with us. Do they give glory to God, I wonder? If Jesus was sitting right next to you now, or in your days at work, at your time at college, perhaps when you're socializing or you're out with your friends, I wonder, would you act, would you do, would you say some of the things that you say, myself included? But here's the thing. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Because his Holy Spirit lives within you. There is nothing that he doesn't see. There is nothing that he doesn't hear. There is nothing that is hidden from him. He sees it all. Paul doesn't write to the Corinthians to condemn them for their actions. He wants to encourage them to draw close to God, to turn around and to draw close to God, because the promise is that God will draw close to them if they do it as well. God will draw close to them. He will change them and he will transform them, and they will be able to experience life in all of its fullness. Not the life that we choose as people, but that glorious life that God knows is right for us, that will benefit us, will grow us, and we'll experience his fullness of blessing. His word should be an encouragement for us this evening as well, because it's never too late to develop healthy habits, being more consistent in our spiritual walk with him, being accountable to others in our fellowship so that we can withstand temptation. Repenting. We have a God who will forgive us, who has forgiven us, but will continue to forgive us until Jesus returns again. I'm so thankful that God is the God of the second chance. And the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance. Boy, do I need it, and perhaps you do as well. We can develop healthy habits by trusting more in him, by focusing our attention more on him, by aligning our lives more to the things that we know that he wants for us. You know, in developing healthy habits, they become second nature. That's what habits are. So the more that we do it, the less we have to think about it, the more natural it becomes. But it's my life, and I'll do what I want. You see, that sort of freedom really only leads to slavery in the end and hurt. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and his words are for us today. Live in the freedom that Jesus brought. You're not your own. You were bought at a price, and because of his immeasurable love for us, Jesus has set us free to live a life in all of its fullness. Therefore, says Paul, honor God with your bodies, verse 20. Not only today, but do it in the coming days and the coming weeks. For in doing so, we will all experience something of the blessing that God wants to pour out into our lives. And the thing is that others will see and want to know more about this Jesus who came to set them free as well. Let's just pray as the band comes up and joins me. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a challenge to us. We thank you that it shines light into those dark areas, perhaps, of my life and of the life of your people. But thank you, Lord, that you do it, knowing that when we see those things that we are doing that are not of you, that we can come back to you again, that we can come on our knees and say we're sorry. And receive your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that it's your blood, Jesus, that washes us whiter than the snow. Thank you, Jesus, that it's your righteousness that covers us completely. Calvary covers it all. But thank you that you came so that we might experience life in all of its fullness. Thank you that we can do that, knowing that you are within us, that actually we are your temple. So simply this evening, I pray that if we are wrestling with things that your Spirit is speaking into our hearts about, Lord, would we simply turn around, would we flee back to you and into your arms, that we might be received by you, restored by you, empowered by you as well. Lord, thank you that there is no one here and no one outside of these four walls as well that is beyond your love and your grace to be restored in a relationship with you, that they might also receive life in all of its fullness. So Lord, this evening I pray that you would continue to work in us and through us, that we would be a people who submit ourselves to you, but we can rest in that joy and that encouragement that you have bought us for a price, but you have set us free as well. We are yours. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you love us, and you want the best for us. So Lord, we thank you for that, and I pray that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit so that we might be more like your Son Jesus and less of ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing again a song that's really a response to this message, and I pray that as we sing it, you would speak through these words, perhaps a word of commitment, an affirmation to Jesus that actually, as of now, we want to get into good habits. As of now, we want to dedicate our lives afresh to him. Thank God that he's the God of the second chance. Let's stand, let's sing if that's what you want. Maybe you just want the words to wash over you, but let's sing again as we reflect on those words. And just thought it'd be good this evening, as I shared at the beginning, that we have people in our fellowship, or people who we know, are struggling at this time. Perhaps with physical conditions, perhaps there are things going on in their lives that they're wrestling with as well. The thing about family, the thing about one body, is that we have the privilege of praying for one another, lifting our brothers and sisters and those that we know before our Heavenly Father, the one who is all sufficient, the great physician, the one who can heal, the one who brings restoration and fullness of life. And so this evening I just want to spend a short while just lifting some that we know, some people that we know before the Lord. But you may have others on your heart, and I'd encourage you just to lift their names up in the open, and then we can pray together. But I want to pray this evening for Doug and Joyce as well. This will be difficult for Joyce, being separated from Doug. I want to pray for Jim Allen, who is struggling with health issues at the moment. Jim and Barbara. Laurie Mitchell, I understand, had a fall on Friday and is back in hospital. He may have come out already, but we know that he's been struggling with health issues as well, not least the hip condition that he has that makes walking so very difficult and makes him prone to falls. But there are three people that we know of, but of course we know perhaps of many more. So let's just spend a moment lifting names before the Lord, and then I'll pray for them as well. So let's just spend a few moments in the quiet and lift those names that are on our hearts. so see inside of us. You know those names that are on our hearts as well. But Lord, thank you that you love each and every one of them, that they are precious in your sight. Thank you that you care for them, that you want to pour out your blessings upon them. And Lord, for each one of these people that were lifted before you, I simply pray that that each one would somehow know your presence with them at this time. That you would help them, that you would sustain them through the things that they go through. Lord, I pray for your shalom, your healing, your wholeness for their life. Lord, thank you that you are the great healer, and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can trust in you and your faithfulness. And so we lift these people to you, and we pray that you would minister to them, that you would provide for their very needs. Lord, that you would bring about healing where it's in your perfect plan and in your perfect timing. But Lord, I thank you that we know that nothing can separate them from your love. And so we place them into your love and care this evening. Lord, do pray for Doug. Pray that you would be especially close to him this evening. Lord, we thank you that he seems to be doing okay at this point. But Lord, I pray for him that he would find rest and peace. Pray, Lord, for the doctors who are sorting out his medication, so that when he comes back, hopefully in a couple of days' time, back home, that, Lord, he would have the right care and treatment in place that would see him restored and brought safely back to Joyce and the family, but to us as well, his spiritual family. Lord, we pray for Joyce this evening. Just pray that you'd be with her. Pray that you would draw close as they're separated overnight. Lord, would you just simply be her all in all? Be everything that she needs at this time. Lord, we pray for Jim Allen, struggling with health issues. Lord, would you simply lift him up to you and pray that you would minister to him, that you would touch him afresh by your Spirit. Lord, we know that in his weakness, in his frailty, the thing that's most on his mind is the care for Barbara. And so, Lord, we pray for them as a couple, and just simply ask that you again would overrule, that your will would be done in his life and in their lives as it is in heaven. Lord, would you just come, and would you just draw them close to you, surround them with your love, put your arms around them, Lord, we pray. We pray for Laurie as well as he recovers from that fall. And Lord, just simply ask that you would protect that man. That you would bring about healing, that he might not have that referred pain that he has so often in his hip. That Lord, somehow you would at least dissipate that, if not remove it. Lord, you're the God of the miraculous. And so simply we lift Laurie to you, and we pray that you would bring about healing. And I know that there are others whom we have mentioned who have visited the hospital recently for broken wrists and things like that. And Lord, just simply move amongst them, I pray. You're a big God. You're an awesome God. You're a faithful God. And we just lift up our brothers and sisters to you. And we lift up those who are on our hearts that maybe don't walk close to you or don't know you. Pray that you would break into their lives by the power of your Spirit, and that you would bring about life, and life in all of its fullness for them as well. So receive our prayers, we pray. Amen. Amen. 5, verse 23, and it says this: May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen. Bless you all for being with us. There's teas and coffees.